Well, it's good to have the crows with us today, and we just kind of worked out those details earlier this week. They're going on a missions trip to Guatemala, and they're leaving out tomorrow to head down to Miami and fly out of there on Tuesday. They'll be back with us in January. He'll be preaching on January the 1st, so don't be too disappointed that he's not preaching today. He'll preach for us here in a few weeks. It's also good to have with us Galilee Beltran on her first Sunday in church. And so this little one, and there's the proud parents, Dominic and Kayleen, so maybe get a chance to catch a glimpse there today. It's good to have my in-laws with us today as well from Texas, and a host of other guests. We're so thankful that you're here. Hope that it's a blessing to you. So important here this time of year to give thanks to God and to be in His house and to recognize that all good gifts flow from our God and from and through Jesus Christ. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. You know, what makes a Thanksgiving good after all? What is it that makes a Thanksgiving special? You think about Thanksgiving, there's a number of activities that come to our mind. Certainly, probably first and foremost, is food. That's certainly something that helps to make Thanksgiving a special thing. But beyond the food, I think you think of Thanksgiving, you think of football, maybe a little bit, you think of family. Those are things that I think of, but those are all activities. And ultimately, you could have those activities and still not have had a good Thanksgiving. You know, I don't enjoy, and I would not have enjoyed, I wouldn't on a normal occasion watch the Lions play the Vikings. Who wants to watch that? Sorry, Brother Yuri. But anyway, but when I've got friends around with me, and it's a time to talk and chat and kind of sort of pay attention, then it's something I enjoy. You know, it's nice to have a big Thanksgiving dinner, and my wife's a fabulous cook, did a wonderful job, put in lots of work, and I enjoyed that. But you know, it's so much better to have friends and family around the table and to have, be at peace. You know, aren't you glad to be able to sit at Thanksgiving dinner and not be at odds with your spouse? The Bible says better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than to have, you know, that strife in the home. And there are things that are important, more important than the activities. Even if we couldn't have the food, even if we couldn't have everybody over, to have a time of Thanksgiving, to have a time of just spending in love and joy, those are the things that make Thanksgiving special. It's the love, the joy, the friendship, the closeness in those activities. You know, in our Christian life, we can fill up our lives with activity. And sometimes those activities kind of are what we really focus on. And yet we can miss the essential things. All throughout Scripture, we find that more than the activities, what the Lord's looking for is what's inspiring those activities. In fact, there are three that are often mentioned. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love. But the greatest of these is love, it says. You can see in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, it again lists faith and hope and love. Galatians 5, 5 and 6, Colossians 1, 3 through 5, faith is tied in with hope and love. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, it sets forth that faith and love and hope as foundations for a worthy walk in church unity. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Over and over, it talks about these ingredients that are to be involved in and thoroughly immersing our activities in faith and hope and love. And we meet these three right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's my desire this morning to speak to you of the first of these, in particular the context and what that faith inspires. Look what it says in verse number 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." I just want to think of that today, our work of faith. And consider it from a number of angles. First of all, considering our salvation and how that is faith alone, but then seeing also the role that works plays after we've been saved. Then we're going to consider works of faith until finally concluding with our work of faith. Let's ask the Lord's blessing today that He would teach us and we wouldn't miss this opportunity for Him to instruct us in His will. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You at this time, thankful people. Lord, we're thankful for the music that we have heard and for the songs that have been sung to Your honor and glory. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather in Your presence, Lord, with friends and with family, and Lord, to open Your Word today, to hold in our hands Your precious promises, Your instructions, Lord, Your delight in us. We just pray that today You would speak to us by Your Word. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Give me a liberty to proclaim Your truth, Lord, according to Thy will. We ask that these moments would be Your moments. We pray these things, that You would do it for Your glory, by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. We think about these things. The first thing I would have is to consider your work of faith, and that is a foundation of salvation. We're called to consider the relationship between faith and works, as we'll be thinking about this morning. It's important to define the terms and understand the context in which those terms are used. For example, faith and works in some settings are viewed as opposites. In this setting, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find them as being in relationship to one another, as working together. Well, why is it that sometimes faith and works are opposites, and other times we see them joined together? Well, the answer is simply this. In terms of salvation, we are saved by grace through faith alone. No works are involved. We find in words, and for instance, Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We find the same thing in Romans 4. In fact, would you turn there to Romans chapter 4 this morning, just as we consider the foundation for all of our life, for all of our hope of eternity, and that it is faith alone without works. Look in Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4 to begin with. As you're turning, if I were to ask you this question today, what would be your answer? If I were to ask you, why do you have hope of eternal life? As some would say, if you stood before God today and you said, "Let me into your kingdom, let me into your heaven," what would be your response? Why and on what basis do you come to God? How can you have eternal life? Certainly many today would say, "Well, because I've lived a pretty good life." Some set the bar pretty low as to what a good life is. I heard a man recently say, "Well, I never killed anybody, so therefore I think I should get to go to heaven." That's a pretty low standard. Most of us, we get there that way. Unfortunately, it's not God's standards. God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us that what we get based off of what we've done, the wages of sin is death. That our works are actually what condemn us, not what commend us before God. Romans chapter 4, listen to these words in verses 2 through 4. It says, "For if Abraham were justified," that means to be made righteous, "if he were made righteous by works, then he has whereof to glory, but not before God." It says if he could make himself righteous, if he had earned his way into heaven by what he had done, then he could glory in that. He could say, "Look at me, I am a righteous individual." But it says that's not how God operates. In fact, you're told in verse number 3, "What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." The righteousness that Abraham had was not righteousness based on what he had done, but it was righteousness that God gave to his account based off of his faith. And through his faith, he was declared righteous. Notice he says in verse number 4, "Now to him that worketh," or tries to gain acceptance with God by his works, it says, "is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if we got to heaven based off of the lives that we live, based off of our good deeds, then God would grant heaven as a reward. But that's not how God operates. He operates by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's God giving to me what I don't deserve. And in order for it to be what I don't deserve, then works must be excluded. In fact, listen to how clear this is in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. You can make no mistake. He lays it out plain and simple. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." How much more plain could he make the case here? He says, "To him that worketh not," to him that says, "It's not my works. I am ungodly," as it says in this verse, "but there is a God who justifies the ungodly by his faith in Jesus Christ. If I will come and put my faith in Christ's work on my behalf, he died on the cross for my sins. He rose that I might have eternal life. If I trust what Christ has done," the Bible says, "God counts me righteous." What a wonderful truth this is. Salvation is not earned, nor is salvation maintained by the works that we do. Salvation only comes by the grace of God, which is available through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest truths of the Bible is that all the work for your salvation and mine has already been accomplished. When Jesus was on the cross, he made this great declaration. He said, "It is finished." It is finished. Do you realize that if you are trying to work your way to God today in some small way, if you're trusting your baptism, if you're trusting your church attendance, if you're trusting your morality, that you are saying what Christ did is not enough? What a blasphemous thing to say. Jesus made the declaration, "It is finished. The work is done. Salvation's work has been paid in full." Verse number 5 tells us without faith, it says that it's only by faith without works that we will be justified. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now let me define faith for just a moment. We talk about faith today. You have to understand everybody has faith. The atheist has faith. The Muslim has faith. The Hindu has faith. The Buddhist has faith. Everybody has faith. Here's the issue. Faith is only as good as its foundation. Faith is only as good as its foundation. Whose promises are you believing? Now, all the time, I don't know why it happened, I don't know how it got started, but in our church email, we get these promises. And here's this person, and they write this email, and they say, and oftentimes it has this kind of funny language, "Dearly beloved, we have for you this opportunity. We've got $1 million we don't want to deposit into your bank account. And if you will just give us your banking information, we will gladly give you all these millions of bucks. We just need your banking information." And you know what? They're making a promise. Maybe some of you have tried to act on that promise. I haven't ever done it. I don't believe them. I believe that such a faith is rooted in foolishness. And I believe that having such a faith would not result in more being added to my bank account, but the little that I have would be taken away from me. That's what I believe. You see, faith is only as good as its foundation. Notice here in Romans chapter 4, this is the faith that God is talking about. Look at what he tells us about Abraham in verse number 21. Here's how he describes Abraham's faith. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Put another way, in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know what saving faith is? It's a look into the word of God to hear that promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is to say, I believe Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. I believe that I'll be saved simply by receiving what he has done. And in that faith, the Bible says we are justified, we are made righteous, we have eternal life. The Bible says simply the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if it's a gift, it cannot be worked for. If it's a gift, then it's not something that we can add to. It's all done by Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the examples that are given to us in Scripture. One of my favorites is in Luke 23, and to see the thief on the cross. And here's a man in the final moments of his life. And you can see him there with the nails driven through his hands so that his hands have nothing that they can bring to the Lord. His feet are nailed to a cross so that he has nowhere where he can go or run to or try to do some work. But in those final moments of his life, he has nothing but faith on which to stand. And he looks to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now that's some incredible faith that he's calling Jesus Christ Lord. It took some faith. It took some faith for him to believe that Jesus would come into a kingdom as he's witnessing Jesus dying on a cross. It took some faith for him to believe that God would erase his sins, though he had been a thief his whole life. He had nothing to commend himself to God by. In simple faith, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he received this promise of God, Jesus speaking, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The promise of God given to him of eternal life, not because of anything he had done, in spite of everything that he had done, but because of his faith in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. question for you this morning, even as we begin to understand this work of faith, is have you been saved by grace alone, through faith alone? Salvation does not come any other way. Understand, as we get started, this work of faith is not something that makes you saved. A work is not something that keeps you saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. For those who put their faith, whether in parts or in whole or wholly, in their works, be it baptism or church attendance or various good deeds, the Word of God gives clear instruction what will become of you on Judgment Day. Matthew 7, Jesus records the words which are yet to be fulfilled. But on Judgment Day, He said, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? That's a good work. And in Your name have cast out demons. That's a mighty work. And in Your name done many wonderful works. But look at what they're bringing to Jesus. It's their works. And Jesus says, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. Those who try to come to God by the works that they do, they cannot be accepted. Because as the Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Today, do you know that you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you go back to a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Today, make this your salvation day if you have not. For the Bible says, now's the accepted time and now's the day of salvation. But understanding that foundation, the salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, we also come to this realization, what the Scripture teaches. You go on in Ephesians chapter 2, where it tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He then makes this statement in verse 10. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hear it. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. What that means is if we're saved, those good works ought to follow. We read it in Matthew 5, verse 13. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2, 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are His workmanship unto good works. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord didn't save us to sit. The Lord saved us to serve. And our lives ought to be filled with these good works according to what the Scripture tells us. Not to get saved, not in order to keep ourselves saved, but because we have been saved. It's truly a life of thanksgiving. It's responding to the love that has been showed to us. The Bible tells us if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. We have a new purpose, a new desire, a new joy, a new peace, a new song in our heart. And this new life brings about a new opportunity to honor our Heavenly Father and bring glory to His name by good works. Now, what are some good works that a Christian can do? I think oftentimes we think of good works, our mind immediately goes to prayer. And that is a mighty work. And it's a good work that we all ought to be involved in. Prayer. We can think of fasting. We can think of Bible study. We can think of evangelism. But those good works certainly go beyond that. It goes to helping the needy, to acts of kindness and mercy. Those are good works. But do you realize it's also a good work to minister to your family's needs? It is also a good work for you to go and to labor, to provide for your family, being an encouragement to others, uplifting them. Those are good works as well. All of these things are those good works that we are called upon to do. Now, as followers of Christ, we have to understand that. You're still in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6, if you would. We must recognize that if you know Jesus as your Savior, you've been called to good works, but you will still struggle. And the evil or empty works can fill up our lives. Recently, I was in my living room, and I was patching a hole in the wall. I don't know how these things get here in my house, but they do. They just appear from time to time. And I had a hole in my wall that I was taking care of. And I had a problem with my couch that I was taking care of. One of the boards in the couch had come loose, and it was actually pressing against the fabric, and so I was about to poke a hole in this thing. And I let it go for a long time. Don't ask my wife how long. Too long. I'm repairing this board and trying to get it screwed back in, so I've got all my tools. You know, to do something like that, for some of you guys, you might have one tool and something in your hand. I have like the whole crew of tools with me, you know. I got a screw gun, I got screwdrivers, I got a hammer, I've got nails. I've got everything under the sun. And I'm out there making a mess. So I'm trying to fix this couch, and I look over, and our couch is in a couple sections, and I take in the one section, I flipped it upside down. As I lift up my eyes, there before me is my two-year-old, Ezra. Now, when Daddy gets out his tools, Ezra thinks it's playtime. And he sees those tools as things that he has a right to and likes to share with me. And so as I'm there and I'm trying to repair the couch, I look in his hand and he's got this screwdriver and he's got this hammer and he's looking down at the couch in another section. I thought, oh, no, 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 you don't. I've already got a problem here. This is just going to make it worse. You know, at the same time, I've got a 15-year-old son, and recently my wife bought a new shelving unit that she wanted them to put in their room to help organize their room a little bit. And she went to my son, Andrew. She got Andrew out, and she gave him this thing, and he went and he got those tools. Now, I didn't stop him when he got those tools. In fact, the work he did on that shelving unit is better than the work that his father could have done on that shelving unit. He had the same tools. The thing was, he was able to build something good, something constructive, whereas Ezra would have done something destructive with those exact same tools. What made the difference? It's whose hands it's in. Do you know that for you and I, if you look here in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, that you and I in our lives and the works that we do, what's going to make the difference in us is whose hands our lives are in. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. He says, don't give your bodies, your hands, your tongues especially, that's where we most often give ourselves over, our minds, our feet. Don't give yourselves to sin, because in the hands of sin, you're going to work unrighteousness. In the hands of your flesh, doing things your way, you're going to work unrighteous things. But notice what he says. He says, rather, yield yourselves, put yourselves in the hands of God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, or we could say tools, of righteousness unto God. You and I are like those tools. As we yield ourselves to God, those good works will follow. Now, considering back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about that work of faith. We've looked kind of at faith, and we've looked at works. Let's combine the two. Works of faith. Do you realize today the Bible teaches that in our life as Christians, even once you're saved, that you are to live by faith? But the Bible also teaches us this, that faith without works is dead. That if you truly believe, then works will follow that faith. If I asked you this morning to draw a picture for me, I gave you a blank sheet of paper and a pen or a pencil, and I said, draw me a picture of faith. How would you do it? Remember, a teacher came by, one of her students, and as he's drawing and he's etching something out there, she says, what are you drawing? And he said, I'm drawing God. And she said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And he says, they will when I'm done. You know, I mean, how do you draw God? That which you haven't seen. How do you see faith? How do you see faith? You see faith by your works. The Bible tells us, in fact, in the book of James, James' own words was this. He says, show me your faith without works. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you want to demonstrate faith? It's not what you say you believe. It's what you do. Works follow faith. Faith without works is dead. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, what we see is the Apostle Paul was blessed by these people. He says in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He could see that faith was operating in them by the things that they were doing, by the lives that they were living. He could see their faith. And it was because of their works. Can I say today that to truly believe in the power of prayer, to really have that faith, demands that we pray? For me to say, I believe in the power of prayer, but not to spend time in the prayer closet on my knees, I don't have the faith I claim to have. to say, I believe in the power of the gospel. It's the only real hope that America has. That's a true statement. But you don't believe it unless you're sharing the gospel. To say today, I believe that Jesus is coming soon and not to redeem the time. Again, that's a dead faith. To say that we believe but not to act reveals just a head knowledge, not true faith. And that's what James 2 is getting at when he says that's dead faith. Your faith is dead without works. Our works need to follow faith. Likewise, works without faith are also a problem. Works without faith is empty ritual. It's just religion. And that's not what our God wants either. It's easy for us just to get started in something and then just to keep on doing it just because. We might start out saying, you know, I'm going to read my Bible through this year because I believe that in reading my Bible that God's going to speak to me and God's going to encourage me and God's going to fashion me more like His image. So I'm going to start out. And we can start out by faith. You ever gotten to the place, though, when you pull out your Bible in the morning and you're just reading it just to get done? That's a work without faith. We shouldn't go about things. It's so difficult for us in our human existence to continue by faith. But all of the works that we do should be because we believe God. And through that work, that faith should also be mingled in. Because without faith, remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your work of faith, as one commentator described it, what is it then? Well, it's a course of conduct which springs from faith. I've had parents tell me before, they say, you know, the Lord showed me some things today that I need to change in the way that I'm parenting my children, and by God's grace, I'm going to change. You know what that is? That's a work of faith. That's somebody saying, I see what God has said, I believe it, and I'm going to implement those things. That is a work that follows faith. Somebody said, I believe that God wants me to be a blessing to that missionary, and I believe God's word that fruit abounds to my account when I give, so I will give. That's a work of faith. That's a response of faith. That's faith working. You know, Hebrews 11 is a great encouragement in this regard. We look at some Bible characters, we suppose them to be extraordinary humans, but the reality is they simply believed God and they acted by faith. What do you read through Hebrews 11? By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham left behind that city of Ur, and he went out not knowing where he was going to go, and he lived by faith in that land. We find by faith, Moses forsook Pharaoh in Egypt, and he led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. What you see is, by faith, they were able to accomplish these great tasks. By faith. Faith motivating it, and faith empowering it. The Bible tells us, if we'd have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Work springs from faith. Question for us this morning, that is this. What are the works that are present in your life today that have been inspired by and are being conducted by faith in God's promises? When was the last time you got a promise of God from His Word? He said, you know what, I'm going to take God at His word and I'm going to act on that promise. When's the last time you exercised such faith? A working faith. Faith without works is dead. We need to get back to the Word of God because that's from where that faith springs from. And then we act on those promises that we have received. We'll look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. Notice this. Really, up to this point, we've talked about faith and works and how we see works of faith. But I want you to note a little grammar here in this verse. He says in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing, notice it, your work of faith. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he speaks of their work of faith. I would anticipate that he would have spoken of their works of faith. That's really how we've been evaluating things so far, but that's really not what he's talking about, is it? He has rather consolidated all those works into one great work. You go to the Greek and you'll find this word for work comes from a Greek word meaning a business, an employment, or a task. Now, if you were to go to my wife today and you were to say, what is it that is your work? She could start listing off a number of things that she does. She could say, I homeschool, I make dinner, I clean up after the kids, and I clean up some more, and I clean up some more, and I sweep the house, and I take care of my husband. You know, those are the works that she does. But if you asked her, what is your work? Then she's going to say, what? I'm a housewife. I'm a stay-at-home mom. That's my work. We're going to talk to Brian today and we're going to say, Brian, you know, what are your works? Well, he would say, well, you know, I have to study and prepare day after day and I have to do a bit of babysitting and instructing and correcting and all day long. What's he's doing? He's describing his works, but what's his work? He's a teacher. So as we look in this passage, he says he remembers their work of faith. What is, for the Christian, that work? Well, let me say, first of all, in one sense, each one of us has a different work that we're called to. You can hear about it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 15, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas were separated. I'm sorry, that's Acts chapter number 13. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They were called to be missionaries, taking the gospel and planting churches all throughout Turkey and throughout Europe. And that was a work particular to them. You and I are not called to that same particular work. Each of us have a specific calling, a place where God has put us to serve in His vineyard, so to speak. We have a different work in that sense. But at the same time, there is an overarching purpose to which all of us are called. There is one great work, one great task. The Apostle Paul spoke of it this way in Philippians 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by, interesting, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, by faith I do this work of Christ in me. You know what that great work is? It's being a disciple. It's living the Christ-centered life. It's Christ in me. It's that abiding in Him spoken of in John 15. If you are saved, you realize today it is your future destiny to be conformed unto the image of Christ. When we see Christ, we will be like Him. The Bible says, for we'll see Him as He is. That's the ultimate goal, to be like Christ. And that is the great work of faith, the overarching purpose for all of us, Christ in us, through us, with us, inspiring us, leading us. To live is Christ. That is the great work of faith. Now, sometimes we make the Christian life about a series of works. From time to time, we let one of those works slide. I had been faithful in reading my Bible every day, we might say, and I've let that go. I need to pick that work back up. Say, boy, I want to be faithful in my witness, so I'm going to go and I'm going to pick that up. Sometimes it's easy for us to just live by a list of works, but we're missing it if we do. The objective for all of us is not a list of works that we can check off, but rather the objective is to be more like Christ. More like Christ. How do we do that? What does that mean in the day-to-day living? That work of faith is only accomplished through a walk of faith. It's a day-to-day walk with Christ. That's the invitation that He makes. What is the great thing that we're finding in the Old Testament that is the requirement of God? To walk humbly with your God. What's the invitation today? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. What was it Jesus taught the disciples on that final, on that last supper and that last evening He was with? It was John 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. He says, in so doing, you will bring forth much fruit. He will say, walking with me, being in me and I in you. He says, those great works of fruit will follow. It's to be like Christ. The work, the fruit is Christ-likeness and is produced by relationship, by that walk with Christ. The walk produces the work and makes the work fruitful. We can have this grand design to be a disciple of Christ, to be more like Him, but just having that as our goal, or just having that foundation laid, or the blueprints in our mind, it's not going to get it done. We have to live it out. We have to walk by faith today. Wake up today to desire to hear from God, to desire to listen to the Spirit throughout the day, to follow His exhortations. As Paul said, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. That was Paul's great ambition, and that should be ours. You know, one day, it's interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 puts it this way. It tells us that all of us will stand, those who know Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat. And what we're told is judged there, it says, every man's... And again, you know what you find? The singular. Every man's work. Every man's work. What He called you to in particular, but also in this. Have I been abiding in Christ? Have I been becoming more like Christ? Can my life be described as to live is Christ? That's the question today. We look in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's one more thing I want to point out to you about all of this. He says to the church as a whole, he's looking at the Thessalonians as a body of believers. And he says of the Thessalonians, I remember your work of faith. So now he's not merely looking at it as a collection of individuals, but now collectively as a group. He speaks of that church's work of faith. And now we're reminded of what we are to be doing as a church. As a church body, it's easy to function again out of ritual. It's Sunday morning, we go to church. But do we come by faith expecting to hear from God? Expecting to meet with Him? It's easy for us to come to that prayer meeting and to let that become a ritual. But you know, when it does, when we have those works and the faith's not there, then it dries up. We let those things die off. Those are works of faith of the church. But again, what is the church's work of faith? What is it that we collectively as a body of believers are to be doing? What is that great work? I look at the analogies that were given in Scripture of the church. The church is called three things. They're all bees. The church is called a bride. The church is called a body. The church is called a building. All three belong to Jesus Christ. We're Christ's bride, reserved entirely for Him. All that we do to be about pleasing Him. The center of all that we want is Christ. That work of faith of First Baptist Church is to want to please Christ in that holy, set-apart way, just as He describes it in Ephesians 5. Well, what about the building? The Bible tells us that we're built upon Jesus Christ and that He is the chief cornerstone, and that we are built up on Him. And the Bible tells us that we might be inhabited again by Him. Again, that building, it's all about Christ. It's Jesus Christ in the midst of everything that we do. It's Jesus Christ putting us where we need to be. It's all about Christ. It's the same thing with the body. You and I are different features of Christ's body. We could be the hand, we could be the feet, we could be the knee, we could be the eye, we could be the ear. But Jesus Christ is the head. And that body simply does as Jesus Christ, the head, instructs. What's the work of faith for First Baptist Church? It's the same thing. It's Christ. It's Christ motivating, inspiring, leading, directing everything that we do. and joining us together in that push. That's what He wants for us. That's what He calls us to be. Today, if we were to have been that Thessalonian church, we have the Apostle Paul. Would he be able to say, remembering without ceasing your work of faith? Would he be able to recall to his mind individuals who were busy about the things of God, but more than that, who he could see Christ in them, in the way that they gave of themselves, in the way that they yielded their own lives to the glory of God? That joy, that peace, that love, that fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness. Could he see that in you? What would he see in our church? Is it Christ at the center of all that we are and all that we do? This past Sunday, we had a missionary with us. And one of the things that I get to enjoy when a missionary is here is one of those occasions where I get to sit with my family in the service. So there on that Sunday night, I had my wife beside me, and there was Asa sitting to my right. As Asa sitting there to my right, he's sitting there, and you know, I have him sit up, and his feet are barely over the side of the pew. And I began to think back to when I was about 4 years old, 5 years old, and I used to hate to have to sit up because my feet wouldn't touch the ground. Just dangling there. Do you remember that? Anyway, what I would do is I kind of measured myself by it. As time went on, I could say, hey, if I scoot up a little bit, my toes are touching now. I could still remember that in my life. You know what I see in him is he's growing. One day, all too soon, as far as Daddy's concerned, his toes will be scraping the ground. You know, for every one of us in our lives, we ought to be able to look here today and to measure ourselves. Are we growing in our work of faith? Just simply, am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Am I more like Christ today? Can I say it's in Christ's likeness that we find everything that we really desire? Everything that the world offers that we're so often running after, we'll never obtain it. It'll never bring that happiness, that joy to us. But it's all in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance, that self-control. All those things are exactly what we want to see in others and ultimately what we want to see in ourselves. It's Christ-likeness. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Few questions that we can ask today of ourselves. Number one is this. When we speak of faith and works, understand salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. Being honest with yourself and honest before God, have you ever been saved by faith? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, in what He did on Calvary, on that cross and His resurrection, and said, that is what I need. He will save me. Have you believed His promise and been saved? Do you have that time in your life you can go back to and you know that faith, that you express that faith? Another question for us, and that's this. Out of your life and out of mine, are those works of faith being lived out? When's the last time, because we saw the promises of God, that we acted? But more than that, as individuals, are we more like Christ today? That great work of faith, that which God is striving to do in us, and by the way, He uses His Word in that regard, He uses trials in that regard, but He is working and at work in us. I'm so glad that when you know Him as your Savior, the Bible says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He'll keep on fashioning you. But are you permitting that work to go unhindered? Are you more like Christ? Can you see that growth? Today, as we are wrapping up, not just this message, but this year, just evaluate yourself. Are you growing? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for this opportunity just to kind of look in this one phrase. Lord, there's so much here and so many different directions we could have gone with this. But Lord, I just pray that these things that have been shared today would be used by you to encourage us. Oh, Lord, that we would examine ourselves, that we would see today, first of all, as your people, whether we're being more like Christ, whether we're really striving to be more like you. Can we truly say that it's Christ at the center of all that we do? Lord, help us to get back to that place. Help us to get back to that desire, that passion, that pursuit. Lord, by faith, trust you. Let you have your will and your way in our lives. Lord, perhaps today there's one in our midst that doesn't know you as Savior. Maybe today, coming in here, they thought that their works were sufficient. But Lord, I pray that today you just make clear in their mind, it's not their works that they need, it's Christ's work. And that work's already been done. They just need to enter into what he has done by faith. Lord, give them today the grace to see and to understand that they might trust you as their Savior. Lord, today we pray your blessing on this invitation. Lord, for the hearts that you've touched today, we pray that you'd help us to respond, to make a commitment, to make things right with you where we need to. Lord, for one today that may not know you as Savior and has questions that need to be answered, Lord, give them the courage to step out, that we can help them in this all-important decision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.